Sorry for taking so long. I had to put my glasses on. Now I've got to take them off to read. I'm reading from the NIV, 1 Peter, chapter 1 to verse 13, and then 2 to verse 3. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from, the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that it may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word of the Lord.
An amazing passage. We will not be able to do justice to it this morning. But hopefully we'll get a grip on some of the broad strokes that it gives to our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make this challenging passage touch our hearts this morning. I pray that as we look at it, we would find what the Apostle Peter found so important to communicate. I pray that as we look at it, our hearts might be fed with what's there, and it would cause us to crave you. I ask this for your glory. Amen. So I've entitled this Boot Camp for Sufferers. It's sort of the theme of 1 Peter. Boot camp is a place where one of two things can happen. In one case, it is a place where delinquents are sent in order to teach them some skills to get control over their disordered lives. It is usually disciplinary and quite intensive, almost militaristic. It is also a place where initial training takes place to familiarize oneself with a new skill or in order to enter into a new line of work. I remember one of those boot camp experiences. They are not always the happiest times of life, but they can create memories that live on. Now, New Tribes Mission has a boot camp where they send missionaries into wilderness situations where missionaries are taught to survive as they prepare for ministries in the jungles of the world. I would have liked to have been part of that kind of boot camp, just for the experience. The mission I joined back when I was in my 20s was nothing so spectacular, but they did put us through a month of training. The day of training I remember most was being in Hackensack, New Jersey, on July 4th, American Independence Day. I was being trained to stand up in front of a church and lead music. Anybody knows me? I am not musical. But I was given the job to be a song leader. That's amusing enough. I found myself a Canadian leading in an American congregation to sing on that July 4th, Independence Day, and the first hymn that came out was, in my ears, God Save the Queen. At least that was the tune of the song, even though they had swapped the name out and called it My Country, 'Tis of Thee, which is of the same tune. So I thought it was interesting. In my mind, I'm singing God Save the Queen, and they're singing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. I just thought it was ironic that they had me, this little Canadian kid, about 26, trying to enthusiastically encourage their voices to bellow out in patriotic fervor what sounded to me like God Save the Queen. I was well aware of the War of 1812 when they were singing that, which had been fought in my neighborhood where I grew up. But anyhow, boot camp can initiate your life to intimidating experiences which are actually helpful and unforgettable. When we open our Bibles to Peter's first letter to those scattered throughout the Roman provinces, Peter is in the first phase of leading these believers in a boot camp about God and survival in a world that does not love Jesus. The focus of his boot camp is preparing them to know God in order that they can do life among those who do not love Jesus. So, theme number one, I've already said it twice, the book of 1 Peter is about living in a world that does not love Jesus. We'll look at that and the context of his writing. Later on in our series on 1 Peter, we will explore a second major theme. His letter is about being heard or gaining a hearing for the gospel in a world where Christians no longer have a voice. I don't think we're there right now in our culture, but I'm not sure we're too far off. Throughout this book, we will see that Peter urges the believers to submit to authorities in their lives. Even though those authorities abuse and mistreat the believers, the appeal remains consistent throughout the book. Peter was writing in an era when Nero was probably the emperor. Yet Peter told the believers to submit to the king and governors, like Nero, even though they would be unfairly treated. Peter was writing to slaves. Their masters were harsh. Yet Peter said, submit to them. Peter told wives to submit to their husbands, even though the same husbands did not believe. Later, he would discuss how believers should handle the ridicule of unbelievers. He says that they should count it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. Nowhere does he suggest that suffering is to be avoided. Hence, the need for a boot camp. Who wouldn't resist the kind of teaching on submission that he's giving? And we will look to that throughout the course of our discussions. But I think what you need to know is this. Peter was probably as close to Jesus as anyone else. Every glorious occasion Jesus experienced, Peter was there. When Jesus was humiliated and suffered, Peter was not far away. He saw everything, and he never saw Jesus back away from submitting to those who had authority over him. To tell his readers to submit in all things, Peter would probably upset some of his readers, as it will upset some of us, some of the things he's saying. And that's why we need to look at it in a more deeper way, and we can't do it in one service. But it's interesting, I think, that he's going to try to tell his readers this, but he's going to do it in a wise way. He doesn't tell them to do it right at the beginning of the letter. He waited until he had built a foundation upon which they would have confidence to obey his instructions. There are certain teachings and ways of life that we cannot impose upon uninformed or immature believers. They will not understand what is required of them until they understand the God who makes the rules. We live in an age where many immature and uninformed people have an interest in what the church believes. They want a yes or no answer to the questions they have. Like Peter, we may be wiser to withhold an answer until they understand God first and foremost. Peter knew well the God who made the rules. He walked with him and talked with him for several years. He saw the wisdom and achievements of his sufferings and of his submission. Last week in the beginning of this letter, Peter spoke about the fact that though his readers suffered greatly for their faith, at the same time they were highly favored of God. Peter spoke of all that God had done to display his favor. He tried to show that even though they were suffering, this suffering was a manifestation of his favor upon their lives. This week, Peter will speak about how his readers are to respond to God's favor. He shows how one's confidence in God will begin to dictate how the believer decides what is good and pleasing to God. And he implies that the favor and grace of God will lead to certain attitudes and behaviors in life. If God favors us as believers, he should expect a favorable reaction from us, even if what he anticipates seems impossible by our own understanding. So when we get our hearts right with God, then, and only then, will Peter ask his readers to do what seems impossible. He does not introduce submission to civil and domestic authorities until he has laid an extensive groundwork based on our relationship with God. So, let's enter into this first phase of boot camp training on God. In the verses we will look at today, Peter will challenge the readers to, number one, set their hope on the grace of God. Secondly, be obedient to the holiness of God. Thirdly, live in reverent fear of the judgment of God. And fourthly, to deeply desire or feed on the Word of God. When these things are taking shape in our lives and in our relationship with God, we will know that our basic training for living in a world that does not love Jesus is well underway. So let's look a little bit more deeply into what Peter told his readers. In order to survive in a world that does not love Jesus, the believer must first of all set one's hope on the grace of God. That's what verse 13 tells us. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So I want you to notice that the grace of God is very active because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us and through his resurrection. Many of the songs we sung this morning reflect that richness and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for each one of us on the cross and then through the resurrection. Amazing love. How can it be that God should love someone such as me or you? Now, the grace to which Peter refers is the same grace, an extension of that grace, but is the grace that is yet to come when Jesus is revealed. So there's an experience, a foretaste of that glory divine, but there's so much more yet. Again, we must remember to not be discouraged and disillusioned by the journey. The destination which God provides is a huge source of grace that supplies strength to endure the journey. But if your minds are distracted from the destination by the journey, which the journey will try to distract you, you risk making a wrong turn and will fail to experience the grace that God wants to provide you. You've got to set your hope on Christ. And we'll focus a little more in a little while on Christ. Who is this Christ? The Apostle Paul agreed with Peter when he said in Colossians 3:1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." This will mean disciplining your mind so that it stays alert and sober. So set your minds on the grace that is being brought to you in Christ. Secondly, in order to survive in a world that does not love Jesus, there is a second challenge. Be obedient to the holiness of God. Verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." There is so much more. This is a whole sermon or a few sermons or a week of sermons in itself. But I'm just going to briefly touch on it. When you look at God and you understand his holiness, it should be very humbling to you that he calls you as his child. We sang one of the songs, I can't remember which one it was, but probably "Hallelujah, What a Savior." And I just reflect on, God, I'm a sinner, and you're holy. You don't love sin. And yet, he took such great steps to make access to him for sinners. It's very humbling to know God's holiness and yet be invited to enter into his throne room. When God took you into his family and called you his child, when you accepted what he invited you to, you took on the family traits. The trait of God's family is holiness. It's all through Scripture. When you realize that you are a child in God's family, then you join the family in doing what the family does. And what the family does is they do holiness. While you were an outsider to his family, you lived in ignorance and you were shaped by the evil desires that you had. When you appreciate who God is and really know him, and you understand what evil desires do and that evil desires are not what pleases him. He has called you to be part of his family. His call is a call to holiness. And when you answer his call, something new happens. You discover that you belong to a world that does not love Jesus because they do not love holiness. It's a big change. It's a huge change. Now, in order to survive, thirdly, in a world that does not love Jesus, there is a third challenge from Peter. Live in reverent fear of the judgment of God, verses 17 to 21. The verses that follow suggest several reasons why you should hold God in great esteem and with reverent fear. And that could be fear of, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, or it could be fear in the sense of, wow, God. And Peter focuses on the wow, God aspect of it all. So reason number one for holding God in great esteem and with reverent fear is this: because you call him Father. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. So reason number one you should hold God in such high esteem is because he is related to you as Father. He provides all the protection. He sustains you. He does everything for you. He is worthy of our love and respect. Look at the same verse and the second reason. Because he is judge of the world. He is judge of the world. Reason number three, because you are a sojourner here in this world. And what's he saying? He's making comparison. He's saying, therefore, you should hold God in high respect because he has a Father's eternal insight. You have a perspective like you're just passing through. You don't see everything that he sees. Reason number four, which Paul will expand upon, why we should hold God in high esteem and in reverent fear is because your redemption, your salvation, your relationship with him and your eternal destiny has been at God's own expense, not yours. You have been redeemed by Christ. His redemption did what silver and gold could not do. His redemption released you from dead-end paths of life. His redemption was planned before the creation of the world. His redemption was sealed by the resurrection from the dead and his glorification before the Father. Now he's talking about Christ. Who is Christ? And he expands upon this as we go from 18 to 21. Who is Christ? Verses 18 and the first part of 19. He is extremely precious. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. He, Christ, second part of verse 19, is totally perfect. A lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20, Christ, he is divinely provided. God did this for you, even though you didn't deserve it. He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world. And the last thing the focus is on is he is personally needed by everyone that wants a right relationship with God. He is our personal mediator. He was revealed in these last days for your sake. Not for his own, but for you and me. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus said, it may be best. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Live in reverent fear of the judgment of God. It does talk about judgment there, but it looks at judgment that from a different sense. It looks at judgment that all the judgment you deserved that was negative judgment was all heaped upon Christ for your sake. Man, I hope you're esteeming God in reverent fear because he has done this for you. So live in reverent fear because of the redemption of God. What does that mean? Well, just think about the great expense that we've just talked about, which God has gone through to purchase your redemption. Let me put it in this way. If God took your judgment upon himself, do you think he would be quite insulted if you thought that what he had done was not good enough? Well, let's look at the final challenge that Peter places before his readers. To survive in a world that does not love Jesus, feed upon the Word of God. What does the Word of God have the capacity to do? I think that we see in these initial verses, in verses 22 to the end of the chapter, that the Word of God purifies the heart so that sincere love for the brethren is made possible. Therefore, the challenge from Peter is, therefore, love one another deeply. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that the result of obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, now love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Christians love because they have purified themselves by obeying the truth. This obedience came from being born again by the Word of God, and the Word of God is living and enduring, but it is not magical. Its transforming power comes when it is heard, when it is received, and when it is believed. We know that the misuse of the Word of God has the potential to create much division, even among believers. If it is obeyed and applied properly, though, it will increase the love of believers for one another, in addition to increasing their love for God. And so there is a second consequence of the Word of God, which I've just mentioned. The Word of God creates a taste for the goodness of the Lord so that we may grow in our salvation. Therefore, the challenge is this. We are to crave the Word of God like a newborn baby craves milk. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1 says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. I would say that those are the barriers to craving the milk. It makes the milk sour, so you don't want any. So those things got to be gotten rid of. And then it goes on and says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, we've skipped over a lot of stuff here, and we've just kind of scratched the surface. But from this, I want to make some forward-pointing trajectory towards what we're going to look at in 1 Peter. I want to conclude with a few final thoughts. One is this: until you understand the God of grace, the God of holiness, the God of judgment, the God of redemption, and the God of the Word, you will unlikely be able to understand the prescription that Peter gives about how those who are highly favored of God can survive in a world that does not love Jesus. Peter's readers lived in a world where Christians had lost a voice and were forced to preach the gospel through their good works. But before Peter would preach good works to them, he made it clear that the gospel was worth sharing. Let me remind you hear today that the gospel continues to be worth sharing. We can use words today. We can, when people come and ask us, who is Christ? We can say to them the very things that Peter was telling these believers. But not all believers would be able to share those exact words because they had masters, authorities, kings or governors who said, keep your mouth shut. And so Peter would come along and say, okay, maybe you can't have a voice in your community, but you can have good works, and they will preach. They will see a difference. So the gospel is always worth sharing, whether through words or whether through works. Secondly, in order to understand God, the whole being of the believer must be engaged with God in this process. That's what we've seen in these verses we've looked at. It involves the mind when it comes to grace. It involves the will when it comes to understanding holiness. It involves the heart when it comes to judgment and redemption, especially a heart for the Father, and eventually a heart for fellow believers as well. And it involves the mouth or our cravings and desires when it comes to the word. It is only when we esteem and treasure God and his ways above our own plans and ambitions that we will be able to heed what Peter says about our relationships in a world that does not love Jesus. Finally, before we ask, what does the Bible say about ? About whatever? We need to ask ourselves, do we know God well enough to handle the Bible's answer? We have so many followers of Jesus that are growing up with a passion for causes within the Christian community. And I simply want to say that every ethical behavior must find its theological underpinning before it is considered God's will. Let me put that in different words. In order to make a cause worth pursuing, every passionate pursuit must flow from one's understanding of God. Find the theological underpinning. Find one's understanding of God first and foremost before passionately pursuing a cause, because you may be pursuing a cause instead of pursuing Christ. This is what Peter has done. He wants you to have an elevated concept of God before he asks you to do anything. The behavioral bomb that he will drop eventually, or the ethical practice he will ask of his readers in the chapters that follow, is the S word, submission. There are definite reasons for suggesting submission, especially in a world that has no voice, allows no Christian voice to exist. So there are definite reasons for suggesting submission, which we will not address until we get there. Maybe next message or the message after. But I want you to know, I want you to have a craving to know, why would he ever suggest this? And then understanding the context, how this fits into our life and how submissive we should be in a society that does allow a voice yet. Are you with me? I hope we'll go on this journey together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your holiness, for your good judgment that really put our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your word that keeps reminding us how good you are. Father, would you cause our hearts to have an elevated concept, a high esteem for you as our good Father. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know who this Christ is, that would give everything, the perfect Lamb of God, who would give his life in order to rescue his enemies. Father, I pray that you would open their hearts so that they would understand that this message about Christ is worth sharing. And you'll help us to take it through our works and through our words into the world we live in this week. Amen.